All right. If you were here last week, we looked at 1 Peter, and this week we're going to follow on and look at 2 Peter. So if you've got your Bible with you this morning, I'm not going to ask anyone to read out loud this morning, but if you want to follow along, if you've got your Bible with you or your phone, then feel free to follow along. Okay, so Peter is writing his second letter to the same group of people that he was writing to last week. In First Peter, I should say. And here we read that in chapter 1:14, Peter's writing this towards the end of his life. And they're still under Emperor Nero's reign. This guy has got issues with Christians. He is hardcore, causing so much grief for Christians. And it's thought that Peter was writing this letter from Rome in prison not long before he was executed. So he's writing one final letter of encouragement and challenge to the believers. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." His divine power, I love that. Remember last week we talked about how great his power is, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is mighty, he is powerful. And his word says that he has divine power, and that his divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. I've got 3 points to share this morning from 2 Peter. So if you're taking notes, the first thing that Peter encourages us to do is to grow in our knowledge of him. So if you don't know this already, Olivia, I'm going to pick on Olivia today. I've already pre-warned her that I'm picking on her, but she doesn't know what I'm going to ask or talk about. Olivia is an amazing baker. And if you want to see how amazing, by the way, this just happened to be what happened today. But Olivia's baked some beautiful cupcakes for my son who just had his birthday. And we've changed the birthday party arrangements. And so she's made him some beautiful cupcakes for him to enjoy. Olivia is a cupcake cookie making extraordinaire, and if you've ever had her cookies and cupcakes or whatever, I'm not exaggerating, you know that that's to be true. So Liv, I want to ask you a couple of questions. How long would you say you've been making or baking cakes for?
Well, my whole life.
Okay.
But professionally about 5 years.
Okay, cool. Yeah. So who taught you to bake? Like, where did you learn?
My mom.
Your mom. Awesome. I don't know, Rochelle, she's probably down with kids.
Down with kids.
So your mom taught you to bake. How long did it take you to learn to make birthday cakes the way you make them now, like professionally, the way that you're doing them?
A good 12 months. Okay. Yes,
Yeah, cool. 12 months, that's pretty good. Okay, so now that I know your credentials, I know what you can do and how you can do it. If I wanted to order a birthday cake and I said, I'll supply you with the ingredients, and I said, I've got some butter and some milk, can you make me a cake with that? What would you say?
No.
Oh, okay, so I don't have enough ingredients?
No.
Okay, what else do I need?
Sugar.
Okay.
Flour.
Okay. Yeah. All right, but I don't have any of those things. So can't you just make do with, like, you're a professional, can't you just make do with butter and milk? You can't? Okay. All right. Looks like I'm not going to get my cake today. Unless I have a few more things available for Olivia. I can't enlist Olivia to make me an amazing, tasty, beautiful cake without giving her all the ingredients she needs, right? Or at least paying her so that she can buy the ingredients she needs. If I'm going to commission her to do what I know she does best, then I need to make sure that she's able to do it and that she has what she needs. Peter writes that God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He hasn't asked us to do anything that he knows we can't do with his help. I'm not a very good baker, but Liv is. And I'm confident that Liv was born with a natural ability to bake. But she also has to take the time to learn her skill, doesn't she? She just said that she has to take 12 months to really hone in on her skill. God has equipped us with everything we need to live a godly life through our knowledge of him. If we don't spend time getting to know him and spending time with him, chances are we're going to start to feel inadequate and a little bit useless. We're not going to know what to do. We're not going to know how to live for him or serve him. The truth is, you can do all things through Christ. You just have to spend time getting to know him. And armed with your knowledge of him and a deep personal relationship with him, there's nothing that you can't do if he's called you to it. He's given you everything you need. You're equipped. It's all there ready for you. Let's read verses 5-8. It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So to make a cake, Liv needs flour. I asked her this the other day, what do you need and what order? So she needs flour, and then she would add sugar, and to that she would add baking powder and cocoa powder. And then she has to add her wet ingredients in. So she will add in the eggs and the oil and the butter and the milk and the water. And she'd combine it all together, and she'd take a whole bunch more steps, I'm sure, and she'd create a masterpiece cake. Peter is telling us that we have everything we need to live a godly life. We have all the ingredients, and armed with our knowledge of him, we can do what we need to do in his name. And now, here's the method, if you like. You have your faith already. You believe in Jesus, that he's the Son of God. He's your Lord and Savior. Now to that faith, he says, add goodness. Okay, so we're going to add goodness. We're going to be a good person. We're going to do good things. We're going to live a life that is good in the eyes of Jesus. Combine your faith with goodness. And to goodness, add knowledge. Learn more about him. Spend time in his word. Learn more about the world around you. More about what he's called you to. What that means for you. How you can make a difference. Arm yourself with knowledge and more knowledge. Now to that, add self-control. This is a hard one. Resist temptation. Resist falling into the wrong crowd, watching the wrong movie, filling your body with unhelpful things, whether it's substances or food, controlling your thoughts and the things that come out of your mouth. Self-control is a really hard one. But once we get that and we start walking in self-control, he says, add perseverance. Stay the course, persevere, don't give up. You're holding it together really well, keep going. And then to perseverance, add godliness. You're starting to see the cake come together. All the ingredients are working together and the cake is rising beautifully in the oven. Our faith, our goodness, our knowledge, self-control, perseverance are all forming into something beautiful and creating a life of godliness. To be like him, the ultimate goal. To live a life that is godly and pleasing to him. And then we add mutual affection and love. I looked up mutual affection and Google defined it as a relation of affinity or harmony between people. So he's talking about being in harmony with each other, unified, not divided, operating in love, not hate, not dishonor, not gossiping about each other or backstabbing or slandering each other. No, he calls on us after godliness to add harmony and love. It's the icing on the cake, isn't it? The cake's made, but it doesn't look complete with all the decorations. The icing, the toppers, the sprinkles, we need all that on top. Everything else is on the inside of the cake. This is the part that everyone's looking at. And when they get close enough and they cut into the cake, they get to taste how good it is. Peter leaves harmony and love to the end. This is what finishes the rest. This is the part that people see. It's what draws people closer. They want to see our unity and our love for others and for each other. And once they know that we love them, and that we stick together, they draw closer and they dive in and they get to taste and see the goodness of God in us. He says in verse 8, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he says we have to possess these qualities, or we should possess these qualities in increasing measure. And if we do, they will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord. So if Liv learned how to make one cake and said, "Wow, look at this beautiful cake. Isn't that amazing? I can't believe I made that." And then never made a cake again. Do you think she'd be an effective and productive cake maker? Probably not. She has a natural ability. We know that. But if she doesn't keep working at it and growing it and pushing herself to try new things and keep getting better and try new products, new items, then she's going to be stagnant and she'll never grow and develop as a cake maker. So Peter says to possess these qualities in increasing measure. Stay close to the word. keep working at these things. Keep growing in your knowledge and your self-control and your goodness and your love. Find new, fresh ways to love and be unified with each other so that you can be productive and effective for Jesus. He says from verse 9 that if you don't do that, you'll be nearsighted and blind, and you'll forget that you've been cleansed from your past sin. Verse 10 to 11 says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that was what we spoke about last week. That's our promise. Eternity with Jesus. I don't want to miss that. You don't want to miss that, do you? You don't want to miss that. Let's stay close to Him, building all of these things onto our faith so that we can grow in our knowledge of Jesus. Okay, point two for the note takers. Beware of false prophets and teachers. Chapter 1 from verse 16 to 21, this is a bit of a long one, says, this is Peter speaking, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard the voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. They were with him. They saw it themselves. They heard it themselves. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what it would have been like? This just blows my mind when I read Peter writing these words. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be a follower of Jesus in that time, to actually, you know, be with Jesus in human form, to walk beside him and listen to him and learn from him and grow with him, to know him in such a deep and personal way? It's mind-blowing to me that they got to walk with him in that way. Peter is saying, we didn't just take someone's unverified word for it. We didn't just hear a story and think, ooh, that sounds juicy, tell me more. No, we saw it ourselves. We were eyewitnesses. We saw him. We heard the majestic glory, Almighty God. We heard his voice and he said, this is my son. So we know it was him. And then there's the prophecies, the completely reliable, couldn't make it up, completely verified prophecies. This is the real deal. And this is why Peter says, until I die, I will keep reminding you of these things and encouraging you to persevere in your faith. We can trust what Peter is saying because he's not just sharing some gossip he heard. He's sharing a personal letter of things that happened in history, real events that he was an eyewitness to. So we know he's the real deal. But he moves on in chapter 2 and warns about others, false teachers and their destruction. And this is not a pretty chapter. Peter lets it all out and he's straight to the point about what will happen to these false teachers. Chapter 2, 1 to 2 says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. It sounds like a crazy thing of the past, something maybe that was just relevant to the time of Peter's letter, but we see it now more than ever, don't we? The destructive deceit of false prophets and teachers causing the same kind of damage, leading people away and bringing the truth into disrepute. It takes you back to the Garden of Eden almost, doesn't it? That, you know, it's the same voice that's been there since Adam and Eve had their fall in the garden. Did God really say that? Is that really the truth? Do you really think he meant it that way? Don't you think he just wants you to be your true, happy, authentic self? That's the current voice, isn't it? It's wrapped up so beautifully with words like true and happy and authentic. But it's leading people away from the truth. It's leaving people deeply depressed. And there's nothing authentic about something that God didn't create. It's not just the world saying these things. There are people within the church, people in leadership, people claiming to be prophets and teachers of the word. Peter says that they are secretly bringing destruction. That doesn't mean that they're teaching in secret. No, they're teaching very publicly, but they're keeping their intentions hidden. They're not announcing themselves as a false teacher or fake. They're playing the part, they're playing it well, and they're secretly leading people away from becoming, by becoming someone trusted. And then steering people away from the word, away from Jesus. Peter says that they deny the Lord who bought them. So they may appear to be saved, they may appear to be good people, and that's what makes the destruction they cause so much more painful, because they were a trusted person. They were so nice. They said the right words. It was so easy to trust what they were saying and following them. Maybe they were popular. Maybe they had a lot of Instagram followers and they posted a lot of positive messages and people just seemed so easily drawn to them. It's how it happens. It's very sneaky, isn't it? Some of you might know the story about Mike Guglielmucci. Has anyone heard that name before? Mike Guglielmucci. This is going back some time now. This was a real story of destruction from someone who was in many ways at the time what some might call a false prophet. Mike was a very well-known worship leader at a church called Planet Shakers Church, a very big mega church. He was a worship leader. He wrote a lot of their worship songs that were recorded, and we've all heard them, many of them. He wrote a very popular new worship song called Healer when he announced his battle with cancer. And it was a very powerful song, made even more powerful by his battle with cancer. Thousands of people stood and watched him walking onto the platform with an oxygen tank, declaring healing through this song. I was a worship leader in my church at the time, and I was part of a combined worship team that was leading the worship at a youth conference that weekend. And that song, Healer, was one of our main songs that we were going to use for the weekend. And right before, the night before the conference started, the song was pulled from the run list when word broke very publicly that it was all a lie. Mike did not have cancer. In fact, the real battle that he was hiding was a battle with pornography and struggling mental health. It was all over the news. It was in the newspapers. It was all over social media. His fall from grace was swift and it was painful. Not just for him and his wife, who, by the way, was completely blindsided. He used to get her to drop him off to appointments and say, "Don't come in with me, I'll do this on my own." She had no idea. He had lied to her too, but it was painful to those who had worshipped with and under him. It was painful to those who had legitimately battled cancer. And it was painful to those who had given their life to Jesus because of his story and then questioned everything when the truth came out. The destruction was so fast spread. And I remember at the time feeling disappointed. I didn't know how I felt about that song anymore because it was just such a powerful song and it really spoke to me. How do I feel about this song now? As well as being a popular recorded worship leader, he was also a youth leader. And so many young people came out and shared how devastated they were that they'd been lied to in such an awful way and how it had rocked their faith. Underneath all of it was his very personal battle that he also needed healing from. And instead of talking to his leaders and dealing with it privately and taking some time out to really tackle his addiction, instead he hid behind a lie that ironically, if he'd dealt with it in private, would have been much better, but now it was known by everyone. He wanted it to be hidden, and now everybody knew. And it wasn't just a case of, oh, well, now he gets his just desserts and his fall from grace. He brought this on himself, and God ultimately made sure that he suffered the harsh consequences of his actions. It was bigger than that because it involved the spiritual lives of those who were pushed away from the church and from God because of how hurt they were by this person who claimed that he had this terrible disease that God was going to heal him from. There is a positive end to Mike's story. 16 years on, and after a time in rehab and a whole lot of healing and rebuilding, recently God in his grace has given Mike a new ministry providing food and community and community support clothing to people in Adelaide. He shares his full and very raw testimony to glorify God. But Peter warns us that false prophets and teachers are promised a swift destruction on themselves. He doesn't mince his words. It's pretty doom and gloom. We know that that God is a just God and that he doesn't take this lightly. You lead my people astray and there will be consequences. Mike had to deal with a whole lot of consequences. The world knew about his fall from grace. It was very public. People were led astray. People were deeply hurt. He had to leave his family and go to rehab. He had a time of separation from God and God in his grace, you know, and his wife having the grace that she has come back to him, which is amazing. But it was more than 10 years before he was able to return to ministry. God had to rebuild him. God offers grace to the willing, but it's not without consequences if people have falsely prophesied and led his people astray. It's easy to look at other people and to go, oh, it's just terrible, these false prophets. Well, I would never be one of those, and that's awesome. But we need to be on our guard, don't we? Here's our reminder and our challenge. God's word is truth. This is why Peter encourages us to continue to grow in our knowledge of God and his word so that we don't put all our faith in people and instead put our faith in Jesus. Because it's easy to see through the situation with Mike when all these people walked away from God, and I can understand their hurt and their grief and their pain in that situation. However, if we have our eyes fixed on Jesus and not people, then we can't be moved when we find out that someone was lying to us. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus because no one is perfect. No one is infallible. And then there are people who are intentionally deceptive. It's important that we be aware of false leaders and false information out there, but it's even more important that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That we seek him so that we can avoid false teaching and always be alert to the truth. You know, I remember having a conversation with Nick one day, and she said to me that when she shares a word for someone that she believes to be from God, that she always wants people to pray and see what God says about it. In the time that I've known Anita over the last few years, I've seldom known her to be wrong about a word that she shared with me, but it would be foolish of me to put all my faith in Anita and not be turning to God and his word. Do I trust her as my leader? Absolutely, no question. Love Anita. But she's human like the rest of us. She would never intentionally lead someone astray with a word she shared, but she's humble enough to accept you testing the word, that word, and going to God about it. That's how I know she's a good leader. A false leader seeks all the glory and doesn't accept anyone challenging their word. But a good leader says, I believe this is what the Lord is saying. Now go and meet with him about it. We read earlier where Peter said he was an eyewitness to Jesus. We're not eyewitnesses to Jesus in the flesh, but we have the Holy Spirit and we are witnesses to the things that he is doing, and we have the ability to hear his still small voice, and we have the word of God. We can speak to him and hear from him. We can follow our God-given leaders, but ultimately our greatest leader and our leader of leaders is Jesus, and he is the first and last voice that we need to hear from. It's easy to be swept up with false prophets who can speak eloquently and say the things that we want to hear. But when we're closely connected to Jesus and filled with a knowledge of him, it's even easier to spot a false prophet before they get in our ear. So stay close to him, know him, and fix your eyes on him. The third and final point is to be ready. Chapter 3, we're going to read from 3 to 13. And it says this: above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has been since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. So in other words, our time is not God's time, and God's time is not our time, and we might judge and say, oh, if he was going to come, he would have come by now. We don't know God's time. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It'll come quickly. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord, to the day of God, and speed is coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So the mockers will say, the second coming, whatever, he would have come by now if he was going to come. But Peter says that these people conveniently forget that God promised to cover the earth with water, and he did with Noah. And by the same word, he's promising that heaven and earth will be destroyed with fire, and it will be. We don't know the day or the time. Could be a day, could be 1,000 days, but we need to live and be prepared like he's coming, because he says he is. He is patient, and he wants to win as many souls as possible, but one day he will return, and we need to be ready. How should we be ready? Well, the world will tell you, you're not going to live forever. Have a bucket list. Go do all the things you want to do. Eat the things you want to eat. Damn the consequences. YOLO. You only live once. Am I cool enough and young enough to say that? YOLO. Do it your way. But Peter says in verse 11, you ought to live holy and godly lives. It's not about me. The day of destruction is coming, but we are promised a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. From 14 to 18, he says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. It doesn't say, go do whatever you feel like doing. You only live once. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Make every effort to live a holy and godly life, to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. It's not about ticking off a bucket list. It's not about me. It's not, Peter's saying, you know the day is coming. So pursue holiness, godliness, cleanliness, peace. He is waiting patiently to return to be sure that as many people can come to salvation as possible. But we won't see that happen if we're not on our guard. If we're following false or watered-down doctrine, if we're not seeking to know him so that we can share him and testify of his goodness, how can we testify about something that we don't know about or don't understand? How can we share him if we're not living a life that's reflecting him? The only way we can know and understand who God is and what he wants for us is to spend time in the Word, to spend time in prayer, to spend time getting to know him, and to be responsible for our own relationship with him and not so heavily reliant on others doing all the work and potentially leaving ourselves open to false prophets and teaching. By all means, surround yourself with wise, godly people. I think you're in a great church for that, with a lot of godly wisdom in our church. We have a mix of ages here, a mix of experiences, and a mix of ministries that people have been involved with. There's a lot of godly wisdom in this room. But we have to be responsible for our own faith, and we need to be so close to Jesus that we know the difference between the godly and the ungodly, the true believers and the deceivers. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we do just this one thing, we grow and mature in grace and our knowledge of him, everything else will follow. We won't be fooled by false prophets. We'll grow in our faith and our self-control and our perseverance and our unity and love. We'll grow in godliness. Proverbs 24:5 says, wisdom brings strength and knowledge gives power. God is power. His name is power. And knowing him gives us power too. I say this often to my friends who are new to the faith and they're still growing and maturing in their journey with God. They're a year in. I've been a Christian for more than 20 years and I grew up in a Christian home and I still don't know it all. Funny that. Still don't know it all. I still fail. I still get deceived from time to time. I still struggle with my walk and I need to seek God for direction and wisdom. I'm still maturing in my faith and I don't think I will ever stop. The more I seek him, the more I find him. The more I find him, the more I love him. In a few moments, we're going to sing a song that has those words. I will always desire to sit at his feet, drink from his cup, know him more and more. I'm going to ask Jeremy to come and we're going to sing a song. Some of you might know it. It's been around for a little while, even some of you may not know it. And the altar Life Aways is going to be open for you to come and meet with Jesus, to sit at his feet, to receive prayer, to seek to know him more. I want to take some time this morning to sit at his feet and listen to his voice, to truly seek to know him more. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him. He already knows everything about you, by the way, but he wants you to let him in to every part of your life. He wants to be known by you. And he wants you to be open to him. He wants his glory to be unraveled and overflowing in your life. To seek him, find him, know him, and love him. So as we sing this song to you this morning, the worship team are going to sing. And if you know it, please sing along. The words will be up on the screen. I want to open up this place of prayer for you. And there will be prayer warriors in the congregation, prayer leaders who will come and pray with you if you feel led to come forward and pray. But I just want to invite you this morning to come and sit at his feet, drink from his cup, pour out your heart to him, know him, and ask God to reveal himself more and more to you so that you can stay close to him and grow in your knowledge of him. Let's sing this song together. Stand if you like, come forward and kneel if you like, whatever you're comfortable doing. Your feet, drink from the cup in your hand. with someone and you felt their warmth and their grace and their mercy over you in that moment, I want to sit at his feet, drink from his cup, lean back against him. I have this image in my mind of me sitting at the feet of Jesus and just being held by him, known by him, of me coming into that intimate place with him where I'm so close to him that I feel his heart beating against my head while I lay into him. Picture yourself in that place with him, that deep and personal place with him, being overwhelmed by his grace and his mercy. Him getting to know you, you getting to know him, him holding you in your grief and in your burden. Let's sing that together again. I want to sit at your feet.
Wanna sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you.
So glorious and so powerful and so mighty and so grand, and we will never know all there is to know, but God, we will live this life trying to know you more, to grow in our knowledge of you, to be godly like you, Lord, to seek to be godly, to seek your wisdom, Lord, to be blameless before you. We thank you, Lord, your word. We thank you that we can get to know you in prayer and through your word. We thank you that you don't hide things from us, Lord. You want to be known by us. So Lord, as we go out from this place this morning, I just pray that you would prompt each one of us to spend more time with you, Lord, to go deeper with you, to not hide anything from you, Lord, to be completely transparent with you as you are with us. We commit our lives, our week to you, Lord. We just pray that you would help us to just continue to grow in you. Thank you, Jesus.